I'm reading tonight from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and then verses 16 to 21. I'll be reading out of the King James Version. Again, John chapter 3, 1 to 7, and then verses 16 to 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Then picking up again at verse 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God.
Thanks, Lorna. You ever have a conversation with somebody and you just can't connect? You just can't work it out. It's just, no matter how hard you try, the discussion just goes nowhere, round in circles, over and over and over again, slowly getting hotter and hotter and hotter, until you suddenly realize, oh, wait, we're coming at this from two totally different perspectives. We're coming at it from different angles. Okay, so let's coordinate the foundation of the conversation, and then we'll, and then suddenly it's like, oh, good grief, we're saying the same things, just from two different sides. We want to talk about contrasting foundations tonight. Something that we need to have deeply embedded in our awareness. What's the most important part of a building? A foundation. Without a good foundation, you're not going to have a good building. Period. I don't care how glorious it looks. If it's on a shaky foundation, if it's on an unsure foundation, if it's on a poorly formed foundation, yeah, well, you're just asking for trouble, aren't you? Open your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Romans. We're going to continue on in Romans tonight, working our way through Romans chapter 8. We're going to take a look at some contrasting foundations that are much, much more significant than we usually give them credit for. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading from verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the life-giving Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law could not do because it was weakened through the flesh, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their outlook shaped by the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their outlook shaped by the things of the Spirit. For the outlook of the flesh is death. But the outlook of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the outlook of the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to the law of God, nor is it able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is your life because of righteousness. Moreover, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also make your mortal bodies alive through his Spirit who lives in you. Let's pause and ask the Lord to be our teacher this evening. Father, as we look at these words that you spoke to us through the Apostle Paul so many years ago, I ask that you would open our hearts. Lord, I ask that we would be willing to hear your voice. It's one thing just to have it penetrate our ears. But Father, I ask that we would be humble enough and open enough to ask you to speak into our lives this evening. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you want to say to us. Please give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is really simply talking about a contrast. Now, he is still building his case in a very, very large way. We're going to play a little bit with some timelines here as well as we look into the book of Romans. Something that we often don't think about is when particular parts of Scripture were written. Last week, we talked a little bit about that when we talked about Philip and the fact that when Philip ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch, the only scripture that he had was the Old Testament. None of the New Testament had been written yet. As a matter of fact, James, back in Jerusalem, was probably just setting up and getting ready to write his epistle. The Epistle of James is the first piece of the New Testament that was written. And so even that was not yet readily available, if available at all. As we look at Romans, as we look at what Paul is saying here, we're going to encounter some stuff that he's previously written. Those who put together our New Testament sometimes did not do us any favors in the order that they put them in, because it's not the order that they were written in. So we're gonna play a little bit with that. And that, by the way, is a bit of a teaser for the reading program that will be coming up that we'll be announcing next week. We're going to have some fun with that. So as we look at this, we're going to pull in some other scriptures that Paul has already written as he's writing to the Romans, stuff that he's already been spending years thinking about and pondering and processing. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh have their outlook shaped by the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit have their outlook shaped by the things of the Spirit. What's your worldview? What's your perspective on life? Makes a difference, doesn't it? You watch how somebody lives, and you can tell a lot about their values. A lot about their belief systems, whether they admit to those beliefs or not. You come out to that little hamlet that Trish and I live in, 15 miles straight east, little place called Ardrossan, and it doesn't take very long driving up and down the streets to see that people believe that money can make you happy, because you should see all the toys in the driveways and the buildings and the houses and the, it's pretty easy to tell what a person's outlook is by watching them, listening to their conversations, seeing what they value. Because quite frankly, what we value is what we put our time and money into, right? You can tell those who value family because their purchases and times are built around family. You can tell those who don't really care because they're never there. Those who live according to the flesh have their outlook shaped by the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit have their outlook shaped by the Spirit. Careful. Paul is drawing a very distinct line through this entire passage between Christians and non-Christians. Okay? He's not talking about how a Christian should live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. That's in other passages. That's not what he's talking about here. It is very clear through this passage. He is drawing a very distinct line between the church in Rome and all the rest of Rome. Okay? For the outlook of the flesh is death, but the outlook of the Spirit is life and peace, because the outlook of the flesh is hostile. Let's jump ahead. You, however, verse 9, are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit. There we have the line drawn in the sand, the distinction. Paul is talking Christian, non-Christian. We're not talking about Jews and Gentiles today. I'm not going to split you guys that way for what we're talking about tonight. Paul is talking about those who live by the Spirit, in other words, those who are Christians, and those who live by the flesh, in other words, those who are not Christians. That's the distinction, that's the contrast, and that's something that we need to get a handle on. It's bigger and more impactful than we realize, and that most of the time we're willing to admit. Let's take a look at those who live life according to the flesh, okay? We're just going to walk through this passage and see life according to the flesh. Let's start with verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their outlook shaped by the flesh. In other words, by material things, by this world, by everything that goes on here and now. That's what's important, and that's what creates their worldview. That's what creates their value system. That's what creates everything that they govern their life by, is what they can taste, touch, see, hear and feel. It's what's right here. That's what they've got. That's what shapes their outlook, their perspective on life. Let's keep going. We're going to come back and look at life according to the Spirit in a minute, but let's walk through this whole passage just simply looking at life according to the flesh. Verse 6, for the outlook of the flesh is party time, death. It only leads one place, guys. Death. Eternal death. Okay? The outlook of the flesh, verse 7, is hostile towards God. God is not my friend. If you have a non-Christian who says God is a great guy and whatever, you know what? He's doing it on his own. It's a matter of arrogance. The outlook according to the flesh is hostile towards God. We are enemies. You're either for us or against us. And I'm not talking about a brand of beer. Sorry. I didn't know how that was going to sound when I said it. You're either for us or against us there. The outlook of the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to the law of God. I can do this. I can be a good person. Paul has spent a whole lot of time exploring that question, hasn't he? Can we be good people? No. We need to understand what good means, and good means obeying God. Good means doing what God wants. There are people that do nice things, but are they truly valuable in the eternal state of God's economy? No. The best we can do, God considers filthy rags. It does not submit to the law of God, nor is it able to do so. It can't. Someone who is outside the family of God, simply it's beyond their ability to actually live the law of God. That's what Paul is saying. You can't do it. It just simply is that way. Those who are in the flesh, verse 8, cannot please God. There's a lot of really, really harsh things that Paul has to say here. How on earth can we please God? Fortunately, God tells us. How do we please God? Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. How do we please God? Faith. Trust him. See, that's the biggest difference between those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit. Faith. Do you trust God? Or do you trust yourself? Cannot please God. One step farther. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this is in the middle of verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person does not belong to him. He's an unbeliever. He's a non-Christian. He's not a disciple of Christ, however you want to put it. He's not a child of God. How do we become children of God? What did John say? For as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. It's all about faith. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust? I was listening to a song today. Says, who are you going to follow, Satan or the giver of life? Those are our only two options, folks. We either live according to the flesh as a non-believer, or we live according to the Spirit as a child of God. Now, let's take a look at life according to the Spirit. We've looked at life according to the flesh. Very, very harsh words, and we need to understand this. We're actually going to play with this a whole lot more the end of this month. The end of this month, by the way, there's 5 Fridays in this month, which means the 5th Friday is topic night. So the topic for this month, sneak peek. See, I am giving some spoilers, Lorna. What happens when church and culture collide? We're going to have some fun with that as we look, for example, at the LGBTQ+ question. As we look at the education system, as we look at all of that, what happens when culture and church collide? If you want to know more, come back in 4 weeks and we'll talk about it. Let's look at life according to the Spirit. Again, back to verse 5. Those who live according to the Spirit have their outlook shaped by the things of the Spirit. Our outlook as Christians is not based on this world. We sang about that. I was thinking about this just today. It's like, oh man, I am so glad that this is not my forever home. I don't have to get so bent out of shape about all of the that goes on and everything. This is not my forever home. I'll be going home someday. Oh, and I can hardly wait. Shaped by the things of the Spirit, not by the things around me, not by the flesh, not by everything I can taste, touch, see, or feel. There's a much, much bigger reality and a deeper reality that shapes the outlook, the worldview, the perspective of those who walk according to the Spirit. Verse 6. The outlook of the flesh is death, but the outlook of the Spirit, life. And peace. Folks, can I be real, real honest with you? Praying for world peace is a wasted prayer. It ain't going to happen until every single person bows the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that day will happen. But it will not happen until then. Life according to the Spirit is life and peace. The only way peace ever works is when we submit to the one who made it all. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh. See, he's talking to the church here. But in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. How do we get the Spirit of God to live in us? You know what? I'm sorry. I'm going to say this and I'm going to get in trouble. But did you know that nowhere in the New Testament is anything that says pray a sinner's prayer? Nowhere. Nowhere does it say ask Jesus into your heart. Nowhere. It does say believe. I know people who have prayed the sinner's prayer and it's words coming out of their mouth, and I am convinced that they will never see heaven's gates because it wasn't anything. I also know people, amazing Christians, who have never prayed that prayer, but who trust God with their life and walk with Him in amazingly deep ways. We need to believe. Over and over and over and over again, that's the word that's used in Philippi. The Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Perfect opportunity for Paul to walk through the four spiritual laws. He doesn't. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, we don't understand the word believe. Believe means to sell your soul to that person. I am going to place my trust in them. That's what it means to believe. Not to say, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross. That's not believing. Believing is only evidenced by our life. And if there's no evidence in your life, you've got to wonder what you believe. Belief I read a book once, and it was talking about belief. And it says, you will never see a person running away for his life from a bear, saying, I don't believe it's a bear. I don't believe it's a bear. I don't believe it's a bear. You know that person believes it's a bear because they're doing everything to save themselves. Our beliefs are always evidenced by our lifestyle, by our actions. That's how we have the Spirit of Christ in us. By submitting ourselves to Him, by believing, I trust you, God, and I will live my life that way. That is salvation. I know many people who cannot pinpoint their date of salvation because it was something they grew into. They suddenly realized, you know what? Yeah, Jesus is the most important person in my life. I don't know when it happened, but it's there. I know I'm going to get in trouble for that. That's okay. New Testament backs me up. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. So as we live according to the Spirit, guess what, folks? This body's still going to die. And quite frankly, I'm happy because it means that there's version 2.0 waiting for me, which is built on the proper DNA without everything else corrupted and contaminated. It's pure. It's pristine. It's the way I was supposed to be. And I get to be there. But this one? It's going to die. But my life, I don't live according to what this body does or doesn't do. This body is just the housing for me. That's it. When this dies, this body, I'm just changing addresses. That's all. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 says we are seated at the right hand of God. Not we will be, but we are. Which simply means when I die, my self-awareness changes and I become self-aware where I really am, and that's in heaven with God. So cool. This body will die, but I won't, because I have the Spirit of Christ in me. Moreover, verse 11, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also make your mortal bodies alive through His Spirit who lives in you. In other words, what I just talked about, this body will be resurrected and it will leave all of the stuff behind. And it will be amazing. Now, don't get it wrong, because every person will be raised from the dead. Revelation 20 talks about that, the great white throne judgment. And those who were not found with their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the eternal fire created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created for humanity, but those who refuse God's path of grace, those who refuse the free gift that Jesus offers, those who refuse that, who think they can do it their way. Sorry, guys. Out you go. This is important because we need to have a good understanding of the difference between you as a believer and the others as non-believers, and the urgency of communicating God's love to them. It is impossible for them to please God. It is impossible for them to do what they should. Why? Because they're not part of God's family. And if they become part of God's family, well, then we look towards heaven together. We say, yes, this world is just a passing phase. Like my adolescence, it's going to be gone with all of its embarrassments and its everything else's, and heaven awaits. But folks, this foundation is critical, and we have to understand that. That's one of the reasons why Paul says, be not unequally yoked. Don't marry a Christian and a non-Christian. How can you do that when your foundation is diametrically opposed to each other? There is no deep fellowship then at the foundational level. There isn't, and there can't be. There can be lots of other interrelationships. There can be lots of other communion together, not communion as in the Lord's table, but fellowship together, using Christianese here. Lots of good times together, playing games, watching movies, Netflix and chill, etc., etc. All of that, you can have an amazing relationship, but your foundation, you can never share because they're diametrically opposed to each other. It's impossible. Simply is. Those are the only two kinds of people in this world. Those who walk according to the flesh, who have not yet encountered or chosen to accept the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who walk by the Spirit, those who have believed in Him. Now, the real question is, how many people would you love to take with you when you go to heaven? See, it's up to us as individuals. It's not up to the church. Church isn't the place for evangelism. Out there is the place for evangelism. Where you live, my neighbor across the street. And I'm not talking about going and preaching at them, but I am talking about loving them, about being Jesus to them. Because honestly, folks, their future is desperately bleak. Can I tell a story on you, Trish? We had lived in a fourplex in Calgary for 5 or 6 years. This was before we went to Ukraine as missionaries. And as we're getting ready to leave, Trish had built up a really good friendship with the lady who lived behind us. She was married, her husband, they'd raised their kids there and everything, and she'd built up a really good friendship with her. Trish felt very strongly about this. She says, I cannot leave without her knowing that I care and that there's a better alternative to her life. I cannot leave here knowing that I have never shared the gospel with this lady. I've lived here. I've been her friend. We have a good relationship. But I can't leave here. And so she took her out for coffee for that express purpose. And she told her that, listen, this is so important to me because this is the foundation of my life and I can't leave here without telling you this. I don't know if that lady ever responded to God's call on her life. But I do know that she respected Trish for sharing the most important thing in her life with her. She had the relationship with her. She'd earned the right to speak into her life, and she did. They're still Facebook friends. We still interact on occasion. Whether she ever has made good on God's claims on her life? I don't know. But folks, we all have friends. This is the difference between us and them. We need to know that so that it adds a little bit of urgency. We keep looking for those opportunities. We don't force it on them. Please, don't go home and tell them, your pastor said I needed to preach at you. Don't ever say that. No, your pastor's not telling you to preach at them. Your pastor is telling you to love them, to be a friend, to be a friend like Jesus would be, and watch for those moments. You know the best way to encounter those moments? Put them on your prayer list. Pray for them every day. And when those moments arise, you will instantly recognize that moment. You will also instantly know what to say. Because it's not about you bringing them to the Lord. It's about the Spirit working through you. Life according to the flesh or life according to the Spirit. One leads to eternal death. One leads to eternal bliss. I trust that you have chosen to accept the sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ has made, that you have chosen to believe in God, not just in words, but with a life. If not, I'd love to talk with you and introduce you to my very, very best friend. I'm going to ask you to stay standing as we close in prayer. But before we do that, I want to clarify something, okay? Four spiritual laws, the sinner's prayer, the Romans road, these are all tools that help us communicate with people. They're not bad in and of themselves. They're not. But the key fact, the key crux that everything rests on is their belief. That's what we use these tools to get them to a place where they understand. I've heard of guys who memorize the four spiritual laws, and as they're sitting in the campus flipping through the four spiritual laws, they're watching the girls go by. It ain't gonna cut it. It's about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved you enough to die. These are simply tools that we use to bring people to that point. So don't hear me say, ditch them all, okay? They're tools that we can use, but don't lose the focus that Jesus says, will you believe in me? Will you be mine? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for offering us that hand and asking us that question. And Lord, sometimes it's just that simple of simply saying, yes, I will be yours. Lord, if there's someone here tonight who has not answered that, please, don't let them go until they've confronted that question and given you an answer. Aware of the eternal consequences of their choice. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for loving us, for everything that you do for us, that you give to us, for a life, for peace, for walking this life with us. Jesus, it's all about you, you as a person. Thank you. Thanks for being right here with us. Jesus, we love you. Please let it show. Now may the God of peace, who by the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, may he equip you with everything good, for with every good thing to do his will, working in us what is pleasing before him through Jesus the Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen.